We are, as Ola said, we're breaking from our Genesis preaching series to talk about this little series we're going to do through this week, Because He Lives. It's inspired by that great old song that I think we sung last week. We'll sing it later, I think. Because He Lives, the one who died, everything is changed. And this week, it's because He lives, Jesus is King. Today is Palm Sunday, and we'll begin looking at the moment of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We'll read from that in a moment. One of my favourite animated films, I think probably kind of undeniably one of the greatest animated films, is Shrek. What's so good about Shrek is, in many ways, it just appeals to classic stereotypes. And there is a princess locked away in the highest room of the tallest tower with a dragon guarding her, and she needs a Prince Charming to come and rescue her. But it then challenges all of our preconceptions, and not a Prince Charming, it's a big fat green ogre called Shrek. And that's what's funny, that it's unexpected, it's surprising, and they riff off it very nicely. She's asking for, at that moment when Shrek saves her, Princess Fiona wants a sonnet or a poem, and she's not happy, and Shrek's just shaking her awake and carrying her, and he's not so interested. And Shrek proves to be a very good rescuer, but not at all the one that Fiona expected. He's not the kind of knight or rescuer or royal prince that she was really hoping for. And today, we're talking about, because He lives, Jesus is King. And when we think about kings, we have certain stereotypes, certain preconceptions, preconceived ideas about what we think a king is, what a king looks like. And this morning I want to ask this question: what kind of king is Jesus? What kind of king is Jesus? If He is King Jesus, what kind of king is He? We're going to read from Matthew 21. It will come up on the screen. But if you've got a Bible, then do turn to Matthew 21. We're going to read this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. We'll just read the first 11 verses. It says, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and He will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: 'Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of Him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' The crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" So, this week, we're asking this question: because He lives, Jesus is King. But what kind of king is Jesus? What kind of king are we looking at? He is King Jesus. I love that name, by the way, King Jesus. It's a great way to address Him. But what kind of king is He? We've got three answers to this question, and then I'll finish with another question. First one has been alluded to is up. Jesus is a surprising king. It's kind of obvious as we read this passage. This is not classically king-like behavior. But in order to say Jesus is a surprising king, we first need to clarify and be clear that Jesus is calling Himself King here. He does this in lots of ways, just in this little passage. But it's important we're clear that Jesus considers Himself a king. Some of the ways He does it, He kind of ordains or he organizes and makes happen for that to be the case, and some of the ways he accepts from others. The palm branches that alone, Palm Sunday, and the cloaks that are laid over the donkey, they are to hail a royal visitor. So that's one way. It's like a red carpet they're laying out. And 2 Kings chapter 9, 13 says, talks of another example. They quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." So Jesus, by kind of organizing this, is claiming to be king. They call him Son of David in verse 9, and he doesn't say that that is an inappropriate title. This is a name for the promised messianic king to be coming and the savior of Israel. In the passage before, in chapter 20, verse 30, there's two blind men say, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And up to this point in Matthew, Jesus would have not necessarily allowed that title to be given to him publicly in that way. He would have told them to keep quiet for his own safety. But now things change and he accepts this title and lets the crowds shout it and ascribe it to him. And if people, I just kind of, to read between, if people say to me, "King Joe," I'm not just going to be like, "Yeah, I'll go with that." I'm going to say, "I'm not sure why you're calling me that. I don't think that's quite appropriate." But Jesus accepts this, and that's essentially what they are doing. They're saying, "King Jesus, Son of David." He arranges it as well so that he enters on a donkey. There's some strange stuff in this passage where he says, "Go and get this donkey. You'll find a donkey there," kind of prophesies. And they're like, "Yeah, but what should we say?" If people are like, "Hang on, you can't just nick my donkey." "I'll just say the Lord has need of it." And he's like, "I don't think that's going to work." What? But actually where this is in Bethpage, next to Bethany, in John's Gospel, at this point, Lazarus has been raised. Jesus is well known in this area as Lord. And so as they say the Lord, they know who they're talking about. And as well, this is in fulfillment of Zechariah 9, verse 9. And Matthew says in verse 5, "Say to daughter Zion, your king comes to you." He is clear that he is coming as a king. He's entering as a king. It's appropriate. We call this the triumphal entry. And that verse also, though, shows us it's not exactly the kind of triumphal entry that we might normally expect from a king. Triumphal entries were common in those days, but normally a bit different. It was called a triumph, as a king would enter in. I love reading about the Romans and Caesar, and I mean, they're really bad guys, so I can't glory in it too much. But in 46 BC, Julius Caesar entered Rome, having defeated the Gauls in a massive military victory, and he did it as a triumph. And he came on a massive chariot with hundreds of slaves behind him to show off what he had achieved. He was throwing silver and gold at the crowd all over Rome, the center of really the world at that point. There were parties and celebrations going on, and everyone was proclaiming the message, "Caesar is king." It was all to that end. Judas Maccabeus, a guy you may have heard of, a Jew, just in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, he had quite a victory for the Jewish people, managed to reclaim Jerusalem and the temple, and after that, he had a similar thing, and palm branches were laid, and a kind of triumphal entry. He proved not to be the Messiah. And the Jews of the day would have expected their messianic king to have a kind of big-time party, triumphal entry in the classic sense, that the king would come and beat the Romans and restore Israel as a nation. But Jesus doesn't do it the way they expect. He's a surprising kind of king. He's a different kind of king. And verse 5 goes on and says, "Your king comes to you riding on a donkey, and your king comes gentle, riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Not on a chariot, but on a colt, a young donkey. That is his valiant steed. He's a carpenter turned penniless preacher. This is the kind of king that we're talking about. He's got nothing. He's not actually coming from battle, as you'd normally expect, but he's going into battle as he goes into Jerusalem. He clearly is proclaiming himself king, but he's doing it in a surprising, unexpected way. It's both those things. He is king, and yet he is unexpected. Maybe, and kind of his disciples in this moment, it would have been difficult and strange, because Jesus is being very clear, but they think, yeah, this is good, this is the moment, it's all happening, but let's just do, you know, maybe need some help with this PR. I don't know what the donkey thing, why is he not on a chariot? It's not as we hoped. Jesus is different. Other kings have different expectations of themselves, of others, to Jesus's own. Here's some ways other kings are different. Every other king would have different expectations. Every other king would expect to be served and to have servants. King Jesus says he came not to be served, but what? To serve. That's how he's different. Every other king would look to accrue and gain and keep wealth and glory for themselves. King Jesus gives up his glory for the sake of others. Every other king would look to his own interests and actually expect everyone else to look to his own interests as well. Jesus, as a king, looks not to his own interests but to the interests of others. Every other king would expect to hang out with important, influential people. Jesus spends his time with the poor and the lowly. Every other king would expect their people, their subjects, to lay down their lives for the sake of the king. King Jesus lays down his life for the sake of his people. He is a different kind of king. He's a glorious king. He's a surprising king. But here's an important reality. He is different and unexpected, but not being what we expect doesn't make him any less of a king. Just because he doesn't meet our expectations doesn't mean he's not the king. Shrek is not the rescuer that Fiona expected, but that doesn't make him less of a rescuer. He is her savior, and her expectations were what was wrong. And when it comes to our expectations with God, I can tell you, try and figure God out and put him in a box at your own peril. We will never do it. Do not be surprised when God surprises you in how he acts and behaves. We don't sit here this morning. We're not here having figured God out. Whoever we are, however long we've been part of a church, none of us have got anywhere near that. He is not the kind of king or the kind of God that we can figure out. But he is the king, whether he meets our expectations or not. One of the main ways he is surprising is that Jesus is a gentle king. That can sound like an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. How can he be a gentle king? But it's not, because it's exactly what Jesus is. Caesar, as he comes in, he demanded praise. Everyone had to kind of praise him. Some did it through gritted teeth and did it reluctantly, but he demanded it. Now, Jesus won't force worship, but he will ask for it to be appropriately volunteered. Jesus comes riding on a donkey and gentle. That's an important word. It's not an incidental word. If you've been around church for a long time, particularly if you're a church kid, you kind of learn eventually, the old adage is relatively true, the answer is always Jesus. So you get asked a question, just go with Jesus. And you can't go too far wrong. And if that's not the case, it's kind of the next level of the answers. I'm genuinely, as I kind of say this, I'm semi-hesitant to give away my secrets of how this works. But when you're reading the Bible, if you come across questions, a pretty safe bet is to say it's about the heart. go with the heart. What it's really talking about the heart. So, you know, Jesus isn't telling you to chop your hands off, but it's about your heart. It's about significant things going on in our hearts. Because when we read the Bible, our hearts are what define us. That's how the Bible talks of the heart. Our hearts are the center of who we are and what we live for. And so that being the case, if the Bible talks about the heart like that, it would be interesting to know what Jesus' heart was like. That would be quite revealing. And the Bible gives us an answer. Now, we should spend our lives studying Jesus' teaching. There's an abundance of it. There's only one occasion in the Bible where we find out what his very heart is like. And this is the kind of king that Jesus is, where he says in Matthew 11, he's the kind of king that says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." That's his heart. That is the core of who he is. "And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you want to know what kind of king Jesus is, the way is to look at his heart. How does he describe his heart? Gentle and lowly. This book, I recommend this highly, Gentle and Lowly, by a guy called Dane Ortlund, and he just explores this brilliantly. I'm not actually all the way through it, but it just really digs into it, and yeah, I would highly recommend it to understand who Jesus is. He says in it, "If we are willing to say only one thing about who Jesus is, we would be honoring Jesus' own teaching if our answer is gentle and lowly." Jesus, this is Palm Sunday. In this story, he knows where he is going. He knows what is coming up on Friday. We're going to, this Friday, come and have some bacon and celebrate that he's died for us. We're going to have a great time. They're going to hear that because he lives, death is dead. Jesus, on Friday, was going to beatings. He was going to physical and verbal abuse that probably all of us can only imagine. Certainly, we can only imagine the horrible death he endured on the cross, the separation from his Father. That is where he's at. That's happening on Friday. And the whole time, on Sunday through the week, he is gentle in it all. He isn't lacking courage. He's not lacking the ability to call down angels from heaven and change it all if he wanted to do that. He is deeply courageous in his meekness. Meek and gentle because he loves us and because he wants us to come to him. He wants to take our burden and for us to take his, which kind of a non-burden. His burden is easy and light. It can be upsetting. Maybe there's some in the room who upset it that don't like when Jesus is called meek. Jesus is mighty ruler who comes to judge. It's true, but his wrath and his mercy are not at odds with one another, and his heart is gentle and lowly. I don't think we can over-explore that. I don't think we can talk too much about what his heart is like. And the cry of the crowd is Hosanna, means save us. Our Savior has come. They think he's coming to liberate them from the Romans, the Jewish people, and so they're pumped. This is exciting times, what's going on. But they've misunderstood his gentleness. They've misunderstood what they really need saving from. And he saves not by killing, which is how other kings do it. They dominate and they kill. Jesus comes and he is humble and he dies. He is the Passover lamb. He is the sacrificial lamb, gently offering himself. King Jesus, absolutely, and gentle and lowly. One more way he kind of reveals his gentle kingship. Normal kings, I think if you're going to choose, if you have a triumphal entry, you'd have like important people around the room who would be acknowledging that you are king. And you kind of see, because if people say, if that person's calling him king, then I guess I better as well. They would choose influential governors and leaders that other people will notice. In the passage after the one we read, immediately after, Jesus goes and cleanses the temple. And it's carrying on. and there are people still praising him. And who does Jesus choose to shout Hosanna? Not influential governors, but little children. Little children. This is the gentle and humble king. King of the universe chooses children to sing his praise. And so at the same time as expressing his gentleness in one sense by choosing children to do this, he also goes on and makes another huge statement about the breadth of his kingship. Because the Jewish leaders of the day, the chief priests, are not happy that they are calling Jesus the Messiah, that they are calling him the son of David and king, and that Jesus is okay with it. And then Jesus goes and makes it a whole lot worse and winds them up a whole lot more. In 21:16, they say, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" They asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, Lord, you have called forth your praise." The psalm he's quoting there is Psalm 8, which is a psalm about God. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." This, when it says, "From children and infants you have called forth praise," that's talking about God. Jesus is saying, "That's me." He's talking about me. Jesus is saying, "I am God. He is the Messiah. He is King. He is also God." This is a huge statement, but even this huge statement is done in this incredibly gentle way, which starts with children praising him. The lips of children. He is a gentle king. And as Jesus is clear here, he is also king of everything. Yes, he is messianic king. And the carpenter rabbi is also the king of the universe. He's not just the king of people, actually, as other kings. He's also the kings of birds and beasts and planets and insects. The quotation from Zechariah makes this clear. We've read 9, this is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then in verse 10, it says, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem." This is the context of the verse that's quoted. "And the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." In fulfilling this prophecy from verse 9, he's also saying verse 10 is about me too. He's referencing this passage. Jesus wants to be clear. That one who rules the world from sea to sea, that is him. That is him. And we can think, yeah, it's all well and good. That's a grand thing to say of yourself. Don't lots of people do that? Kind of think they're all that and big themselves up. And maybe that is true, but Jesus backs it up. Just before the kind of donkey ride, like I said, the two blind men come and say, "Son of David, have mercy on us," and he heals them. It says in verse 21, in chapter 21, verse 14, very simply, "The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them." He heals the blind and the lame. He is the king of insects and the king of infections. He's the king of diseases. He's not just king of people. He doesn't just rule over a land in terms of the people. He rules over the very earth. Creation is subject to him. Not just people, animals, diseases. Some people in these days didn't mind Roman rule. They thought it's not actually the worst thing because they had an element of freedom and they were sort of safe, relatively. The Romans were good at fighting. They were good at beating others. But they could only ever hope for a king that provided them a degree of safety. No other king says that they're king over illnesses as well. "I'm not just going to protect you from people, I'll protect you from whatever I want to protect you from because I'm king of it all." Those under the kingship of Jesus will be healed. It's a matter of when and not if. Whatever ailments are in this room, if you proclaim Jesus to be your king, you will be healed of that one day. It's a matter of whether he does that this side of eternity or the next. He is sovereign. He is king over it all. So he's a king over illness. He makes blind see. He makes the lame walk. And after Friday, he goes on to conquer the enemy that no one has managed to beat yet, that every other king is still subject to. After Friday, he goes on and beats death itself. Caesar, he could do really well. He could beat loads of people, but he could never beat death because Jesus was dead, like really properly dead. This happened. This is history. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was on the earth, a man, and then he died a horrible death. And after he died, he came back to life. Jesus is alive because he lives. Jesus is king. He has stamped his authority over it all once and for all. If that hadn't happened, Jesus would have just gone down in history as a forgotten madman who made big claims but never backed it up. Judas Maccabeus is someone, I don't know, maybe some people in the room know who he is and what he did. Did some good stuff. It was a man that seemed to be anointed by God, but I don't think we could say he's as famous as Jesus. He goes down in history because he still just died. Jesus is unequivocally the most famous person in history. There's so many historians that agree to this. H.G. Wells, for one, says, "I'm not a historian, I'm not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all history because he lives. Because he beat death and is alive. Because he lives, Jesus is king. He is a surprising king. He is a gentle king. And he is king of everything. King of the universe." One more question for us all, and then I'll pray. Is Jesus your king? The fact that he is not what we expect often from a king doesn't make him less king of everything. Fiona, she says, "This is all wrong. You're not supposed to be an ogre." He wasn't the rescuer that she was expecting, but he was the rescuer. It was up to her whether she accepted that rescue or not. And in this story, the crowd, they went from "Hosanna, our Savior," to crucify in 4 days. Why? Ultimately, because he wasn't giving them what they wanted. They went from calling for his coronation to calling for his crucifixion in a few days because he wasn't the king they were after. He was still king, whether they liked it or not. Jesus doesn't actually operate under a democracy. He doesn't need our votes in order to be king. He is king of all. Whether we make him our own king or not, he is. It's not about what we want. It is about what is true and acknowledging that. And on Palm Sunday, he laid his glory to one side. One day, we'll all see Jesus as he is, in all his glory. Well, you can read about it in Revelation 19, what he looks like now. He's not riding on a colt anymore. He's riding on a white horse. He's got King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his thigh. We will bow then. We will all bow the knee. Not because he'll force us to, but we will voluntarily do it because we'll realize, all of us, that he is king. But do we realize that today? Do we bow to this unexpected and gentle and humble king who is alive and who is reigning? Not just worshipping while it suits us. Well, you give me what we want, I'll say Hosanna if you're going to give me what I want. Or are we going to say, yeah, but actually it's about who you are. Not about what I want. Not about my circumstances. It's about that you are king of everything. You do deserve all the glory. Giving our lives to him, whatever we endure. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son. And Jesus, we acknowledge you as King. You are King Jesus, unlike any other king. You're glorious, you're more glorious, you're richer, you're more worthy of any praise and adulation, and yet you, at the same time, lay it aside. You don't use equality with God, something to be used to your own advantage, Jesus, but you give it up. You become a servant. You become obedient, even to death on a cross. That is the kind of king you are. And Jesus, we, as Grace Church, we say, you are our king. We are subject to you, King Jesus. We want to worship you and proclaim you as King and God, whatever our lives look like. Not thinking, well, you're king if I get this. You're king if my life looks like this. But understanding my expectations are what are wrong. The reality is you are Lord. You are ruling and reigning, and we worship you, King Jesus. We ask that you be glorified through our lives, that we would do the only thing that is appropriate to do with our lives and give them to you. We worship you, King Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm going to come to sing in a moment. I just feel that there may be a moment, just to think on that question, is Jesus your king? And maybe you've never considered that before. I don't know, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. It's a great opportunity today to say, do you know what? I realize he is king. I realize he is alive, and my life should be his, and so I will come and bow the knee. You can do that for the first time, chat to someone. But probably for most of us in the room, we have done it, but we can slip into this way of thinking we're just kind of going through the motions, forgetting, yeah, Jesus is gentle. He is also King of the universe. We should have a healthy fear of God. We shouldn't be thinking, oh, well, I'll follow when I like, and when it works. I think, well, does church fit around my needs? Does whatever fit around my needs? But thinking, just forget me. Jesus is King. And it's just a moment for us to kind of make that statement to ourselves. Why don't we all stand? And we'll sing in a sec. But just as the band plays, it's probably helpful to close your eyes and just come before God. I'm not, you know, this is up to you what you do here. It's a question. I'm not telling you the answer. It's yours to answer. Is Jesus your King? Just take on a moment in the room to answer that to yourself and to God. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in the room. Help us. Help us, help her. It's exactly what was brought earlier on. Help my unbelief. I do believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to pledge allegiance. Help me to submit myself. Help us, God, to spend our lives doing this, reminding ourselves, Jesus is my King. I'll follow him. It's not about what I want to give to him, it's about what he's worthy of.